fairly certainly derive or deduce as to what God expects or wants of us. None of these are startling or outstanding claims or requests. They're very simple, everyday things. First of all, that he calls Timothy his son because a close relationship had developed there between them. But he says, therefore, my son, be empowered by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we can look for from Christ is the power to live. And this power to live is not something we can drag out of heaven. It's something which is bestowed upon us with divine benevolence. God simply gives his spirit to us, or fills our spirits with his spirit, and we have a flow of divine benevolence. This is the power to live in this world. Now, the problem is that a lot of people feel that they do not have the power to live in this world, and somehow Christ has passed them by. And I would say that your better assumption is that they have reached out beyond their capacity. Paul says, let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Now, if you start comparing your religious experience with somebody else, you can be in a lot of trouble. You may say to yourself, well, how come they have so much more grace than I do, or so much more zeal, or whatever? And the answer to that is, how come the JWs have so much zeal? And if one should say, well, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, may be a para-Christian sect. Maybe there are some people in that sect that care about Christ. So you move next to the Hare Krishnas, who are very zealous, more than anyone else. And if you still think that's a religious matter, that we ought to at least be as zealous as they, but if you may say that somehow they get some help from God, then of course you have to ask about the nukes. Where does their zeal come from? They're very zealous. That means that the anti-nuclear people, where does their zeal come from? So if you see some Christian brother or sister very, very zealous, you say to yourself, that means very outgoing and enthusiastic, and you say to yourself, well, they must be more spiritual than I because they're more outgoing than I. You have to stop and think, where is that coming from? Paul indicates to Timothy that there is a point at which he can be endowed with the grace of Christ Jesus, or should even be empowered with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This power does not come from willpower. It does not come from striving for spirituality. It comes from the bestowal of faith or grace from God. Now, the obvious answer to this whole thing is that when the Lord is ready to do something with you, he'll do it. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. You have your own pattern of growth. You know what it is that you need, and what you know what God knows what you need. And he knows the pitfalls and problems of development and growth. So he's bringing each individual along at his own pace. So we really are advised not to strip our gears trying to race for spirituality. Better just take it according to the grace of God that is given to you and not beyond your grace. Because the thing that happens, if you push beyond yourself, you're going to blow up. I spoke this morning of a certain conversation I had in which one was telling me about their being approached by, well, one of the charismatic people in their office. This person works in an office. The person is coming along very nicely, growing very well in Christ. So along comes this person and says, you don't have enough. You know, come to our meeting. And you ought to do this. Have you done this? Have you done that? Now, if this person hadn't gotten some rather immediate assistance, they might have gone to that meeting and been talked into thinking that they're not going fast enough, you see. Now, this person has been badgering them all day, all week long in the office, trying to get them, you know, into something else. And as I've told you before, I've seen it happen many times where a person is going along nicely at a good clip, and then someone wants to give them something more. you haven't got enough. And they slip into that other thing, and they say, you know, come to our thing because it's more holy, more spiritual, more active than your thing. Many times I've had people say to others that they ought not to come to these Bible studies because they're not spiritual enough. You know, we're not on the ball. We're just cruising along. Well, we have to cruise along at a pace we can live with, you know. So when people get turned away from these meetings because they're ostensibly not powerful enough or spiritual enough or whatever, what happens is that they then throw the whole thing over. They quit going to both. I've seen it happen many times. Beware of getting on a track of chasing a rainbow about your spiritual life. Now, one of the things to consider is that if you are not growing and if you do not have what is needed here, then we call in question the grace of God. He says this is the empowered by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now, either we have His grace or we don't. Either it is a human effort or divine. If it's all a human effort, then we ought not to talk about it as being a divine effort. If it's all human, then the Bible is misleading to us. A verse like this would be very misleading if indeed we have to improve by the exercise of our own flesh or willpower. So, and Paul later, rather earlier in Philippians, said that he did not trust his own capacity, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul believed that. He believed that the Spirit of Christ within would do its work and that he would be able to function as the Lord allowed him to function. But if what you're doing, I've often said to people, it's very important to pace yourself in your spiritual life and not to reach out beyond yourself. It's like climbing in the mountains or almost any other task. You've got to pace yourself so you're not fighting yourself. You're just moving easily. If you're not trying to outdo yourself, just do what you can live with. As far as your Christian experience is concerned, take it in a way you can live with it. And don't push yourself. And especially as you look out at other people, because the chances are they have the same problems you do. So he says to be empowered by the grace. That line would have no meaning whatsoever if we had to depend upon our own flesh for spiritual growth. All right. Also he says, the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men who shall be able or sufficient to teach others also. Now there's the pattern set for the spread of the word, for the gospel. We have an institute down there, a training institute, and there are a number of very fine young men there, so that we're really doing exactly what is said here. The things which we've heard of Christ or from the Word, we're committing to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. That was the pattern. If every man of the cloth, the clergy, I won't say man of God, I think that's a value judgment that might have to be looked at, would leave behind, as he departs this abyss, a half a dozen or a dozen others with the Word, it wouldn't take long to convert the world. But instead of this, you've got people coming across with a great stroke of whatever it is. Nobody is really that much instructed. And so instead of these men, these pastors, leaving behind a few to take their place, they're just making a broad sweep of the thing and doing a superficial job on a large number of people rather than a deep job on a few. But this is the best reason I know for starting a school. Now he goes on here, which ones will be sufficient to teach others also. Through Christ, a man can be sufficient in his teaching, but apart from Christ, he's going to be just wasting his time. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. I would say this, when these men are ready to go out into the work, the Lord will open up the doors. There's no use turning them loose till they're ready, but only God knows when they're ready. One of the great usages of the university, I have come to believe, is to keep some of these fools off the street for 4 years and give them a chance to mellow. But I'm especially in favor of the master's program for teachers, because that keeps them out of the classroom yet 2 more years. Give the poor students a chance. People get in such a lather to go out and give out the word, and they're giving it out in ignorance and inadequacy, but they're satisfying their own urge to get active. And then he says to, we can almost translate it, engage in the fellowship of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The word means to suffer evil together with someone. Suffer together with others as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. As I've often said, our life with Christ is very much like that of the soldier. We're just told to endure it, which really means to stay in there, just to hang on, to suffer together with. Now, when we become Christians, we do join a fellowship of the suffering. This word to suffer here really means to feel deeply. That's Jesus' concept of compassion. When he looked out on the multitude and had compassion on them, you see. Now, Jesus looks at the world through the eyes of compassion. A great many today go out armed with their sword, so to speak, and go around butchering the word and butchering everything else. But Paul here says to be sensitive to what is going on. This word translated suffer has to do with being sensitive. Now, Jesus knew what was going on in the world, and it broke his heart. If we really know what's going on in the world, there'll be compassion, not this hucksterish aspect of trying to get everybody corralled and get a brownie point. It is a world in which there is a lot of suffering. If one does not believe that, one is going to be very much disillusioned as life goes on. If you survive every day in the process of your suffering, then you can consider yourself to have won a considerable victory. And I've often pointed out to you that a great percentage of this world suffers from one thing or another. If you would know what's going on behind the Iron Curtain or the so-called Bamboo Curtain in the Orient, if you could know what was going on in the lives of these people, you'd know that a great percentage of the world is in suffering, distress. And your greatest solace will be to suffer with them. In other words, there isn't a whole lot we can do to save the world in terms of social actions. But one thing we can do is to be sensitive to what is going on around us. Sensitive to the people that suffer. Sensitive to the convulsions of this world. When you look at the convulsions of this world, the response ought to be, through the Spirit of Christ, compassion rather than judgmentalness. I have heard not infrequently the expression, what must God think about all of this evil going on in the world? You know, well, he's seen evil before. I don't think he's fainting over Las Vegas, for example. It's God's world. He made it. The thing that we need to do is to be sensitive to people in their misfortunes and be helpful to them. If you have the Spirit of Christ within, there is a growing compassion for the people around us. That does not mean that we are going to immediately go out and be hucksters for the gospel. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we will be compassionate to the world and not so quick to pass judgment on people. Now he says, no one who wars entangles himself with the matters of this natural life. The difference between giving attention to natural things, to things of this world, and being entangled in things of this world. Once you start down the line of giving in to the busyness that is so often part of this world, to the degree of shutting off something for Christ, once you start that, you get on a treadmill. Satan can find a lot of things to get you tangled up in once he sees that you are willing to get tangled up. Life can get very complicated very fast. Some time ago, a woman asked me about going into a business deal with some relatives on some land in another state. And she started telling me that it was a great opportunity and so forth. I said, the only thing I have to know is that they are not Christians. And I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole because you're going to get entangled, you see. And you get entangled so fast. So I said, don't get involved with it. Later on, I found that that was one of the reasons why she was opposed to me, because I didn't even let her explain how good the business deal was. I didn't need to know how good the business deal was. All I needed to know was it involved non-Christians, and I could see her get herself tangled up. Could be the best business deal in the world, but she shouldn't be tangled up with it. Things get out of hand so quickly. I was talking to a young woman who had made a friend of a non-Christian person. I said, well, the problem with this is that one friend leads to another. Your non-Christian friend has another non-Christian friend, and another, and so on. And pretty soon you're all tangled up with non-Christian people, and you're not going to be growing and not going to get the help you need in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having a friend who's not a Christian, but it depends upon the way you go at this. But the person who starts down that road is going to be in difficulty, because Satan can so quickly entangle us. There are lots of people that say to me, well, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that? And I have to say, it isn't so much the thing in itself as it is the kind of people you're going to get tangled up with. And they can get you in trouble very fast. Paul says that a good soldier doesn't get entangled in matters of this life. And I'm saying there's a difference between just pursuing your normal business and your normal life and getting entangled. But we get entangled very quickly, and we do it an inch at a time. No one ever intends to get fat, but they get fat an inch at a time. One Sunday at a time, or one chocolate eclair at a time. You see, you don't just suddenly balloon out. You just begin to get one at a time. You get fat. Nobody intends to become an alcoholic, but it happens a drink at a time. No one intends to become a drug addict. It happens a little at a time. No one intends to get tangled up with cigarettes. It happens a little at a time. We're talking to a friend today who had this quadruple bypass, and his brother had had a triple bypass. But when they went in there, they found that his arteries were closed up. All he had left was one artery, which was 99% blocked. So he had very little to go on. They finally got him opened up, but he was a very heavy smoker. That was directly responsible for the blocking up of these blood vessels. Well, nobody intends to do that. When they take their first puff, they don't see these arteries, and they do not see the clotting up of them, you see. All right, so in the matter of being entangled is a question of being sensitive not to get ourselves involved in things or situations that may draw us away from Christ. And I'm trying to point out to you, it happens so fast, nobody ever intends to go this way, but that's the way it goes. Now he says, if you enter into conflict, one is not crowned except one be in conflict lawfully. Now strive is the English word there. It means to enter into a contest or a conflict. One does not win a contest or a conflict unless he goes at it in an orderly way. If we strive for Christ, that is, if we get involved in a pursuit of spirituality, we ought to do it in accordance with the Word of God and not our own thing. There are people who are trying to pursue spirituality on their own, but they don't know enough about that world. Just like a do-it-yourself handyman may not know enough about what he's doing to do the job properly. There needs to be guidance and coaching in the conflict, because Satan has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve, and one needs to know how to cope with those things. Now he said also, the laborer must be first partaker of the fruit, which means that, and in other contexts he says this, that one who ministers the word should be sustained by those to whom he ministers. He says that it's perfectly legitimate for the person who is ministering to be a partaker of the fruit of his ministry. Now, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. The Lord will give him understanding, he says. We do not have understanding of ourselves. We simply don't understand life as we ought to. For the most part, it takes us 60 or 70 years to come to any kind of real understanding of what life's all about in the natural. We don't naturally understand life, but Christ will give us understanding in our lives if we will trust him for it. If you come to a problem and say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this, so why don't you give me wisdom? You'll get wisdom, all right. I can tell you that. It's no big deal for Christ to give you a little wisdom. And if you'll just ask for wisdom in a given situation, for example, people who have young people, who have children, ought to ask for wisdom when they discipline the children. Discipline's a very tricky thing, and a lot of people have been damaged severely by carelessness on the part of parents. I mean, their psyche has been damaged. But discipline's a tough thing. You ought to always ask the Lord. I don't have the opportunity of disciplining my youth anymore, but when I did, I always asked the Lord for wisdom. As I've told you here before, I never just fired out with some kind of discipline. That's what parents are prone to do that. The moment they see the situation, right, immediately, all right, you're grounded for a month, or you're grounded for a week, or no of this, more of this, or no more of that. And on a number of occasions, I've had to bail parents out of trouble because they have put so many things, laid down so many disciplinary procedures that they begin fighting each other, the discipline procedures. And as one parent said, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I've taken away, they're grounded for 2 weeks. I've taken away television for a month. I've done this and this and this. And parents get themselves in a bind. They get caught in their own trap. So I always say it's a wise thing to take about 10 minutes of a cooling off period or whatever. And you tell the person, well, we'll deal with this in a few minutes. But then you pray and ask the Lord for wisdom in it. He'll give you wisdom to make the right decision about the discipline. It's a crucial matter, and the Lord will give you wisdom in it if you ask him for it. Well, I think we'll pray now. Father, we thank you for these words tonight and bring out the issues of Paul and his concern about the flock and the believers. We pray, Lord, that you will give to us the compassion for the people of earth around us. Give us the understanding we need to conduct our lives properly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.